I would like us this morning to take as our text words that we have already read from verse 21 of chapter 20. We'll read from the 20th verse to continue the sense how Paul's speaking, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid I can't recall, and I've been unable to find the quote, but it was either Matthew Henry or Philip Henry that said that he desired to die preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first heard that, I thought that would come as an awful shock to the congregation if the preacher, in the midst of proclaiming repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, should suddenly drop down dead and no more preacher. However, he did go on to say, if I can't die preaching it, let me die living it. You see, the great Bible commentary, I believe it was Matthew Henry, had grasped that great truth that the heart of the gospel message is our repentance towards God and our confidence, our faith in the promises of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith lays a burden upon all those who are called to preach the good news that is in Christ Jesus, that whatever else they might preach, they must preach repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it is so essential, and the saints of God and our forefathers in the faith have set these doctrines of repentance and faith at a premium that cannot under any circumstances be ignored or placed in the background, then we would do well ourselves to be sure for our own souls and for the lives, the souls of our children, that we are entirely convinced not only of the truth, but the accuracy of our understanding of this great truth, to see how in Scripture it takes a place of preeminence that we would claim as our own, that though there may be many doctrines of Scripture of which we might be entirely ignorant, or doctrines of Scripture over which we have not yet come to a firm conclusion ourselves, that this is bedrock and we will not shrink for it. And we would say that God give me grace, if ever called upon, that I would die for this truth and surrender it not supposing all the powers of hell should be arraigned against me. I will not surrender the great biblical doctrine of repentance towards God and its great corollary, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I see it so clearly produced and presented to me upon the pages of Scripture and upon every production of the repentance of sinners, our hearts leap for joy. That in the penitent thief upon the cross, we see one who was so clearly under the conviction of sin. He speaks to the other thief upon the cross, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you and I are under condemnation, and rightly so. He saw his own sinfulness, and he had cried out to Christ. The woman that entered into the house of Simon the Pharisee and wept at his feet and covered them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And Jesus bore testimony that will go down to the end of time that this woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. She came as a repentant sinner and could not help but kiss the feet of her Savior. The publican and the Pharisee, the publican, deeply sensible of his own wickedness, stands at the back of the temple, will not go near, will not make some great boast. He's near enough to be inside, but he stands at the back and beats himself upon the breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful, if we're following it in the original, to me, the sinner. He had a deep sensibility of his own wickedness. The prodigal son coming to himself, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a hired hand. Coming to his father and being embraced by his father, we see ourselves upon the pages of Scripture. We see penitent sinners coming to Christ and being received. Well, we must have an understanding. I can only really give you the headings. Confession of sin. A sin against God. It does seem that we live in an age where the great deficiency of the pulpits of the land is the preaching of the sinfulness of mankind. It's not the sort of language that makes people feel good about themselves. So churches conduct their surveys. What is it that you want from church? Does a sinner say, well, tell me that I'm a wretched sinner so that I might find a Savior? How unappealing is that message? It's not a feel-good message. It's not seeker-friendly. But Paul, when he explains his ministry in Ephesus, he said, I never hesitated to tell you anything that would be of benefit to you. Brethren, you need to know that you are a sinner. If you do not know that you are a sinner, you will never seek a Savior. Humble the sinner. Man wants to be his own God. Asking for forgiveness is always a humbling experience. If you've done something wrong in your school, with your brothers and sisters, with a member of your family, a colleague at work, and you have to go and eat what? Humble pie. Put your hand up if you like eating humble pie. Give me a second slice of that. No, none of us like to do it. It goes against our nature. Between friends, and between husband and wife, between nations. How much blood has been spilled because of the pride of nations. Submission. We need to submit before God. We see that in the penitent thief. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The publican, the prodigal son. David, when his sin with Bathsheba is pointed out to him by Nathan the prophet, thou art the man. We have, by the grace of God, that wonderful penitential psalm. David declaring before God, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. In thy sight, done this ill. A submission to God. Turning away from sin. You can't hold on to the sin. There should be a desire for restitution. Think of Zacchaeus. You know this story. Every child that's been through Sunday school must surely remember the story of the small Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a very, very small man. And I remember singing that. I don't know if we do. We still sing those kind of Sunday school hymns in the Sunday school. And a little man who apparently he was under 12 foot, which meant that he was a very bad ruler. Well, what happens when he is surrounded by a bunch of Dutchmen? He can't see Jesus. Climbs up into a tree. When Jesus comes home to him, it wasn't just his physical home. He came home to his heart. And his heart was changed. If I have cheated anyone, I will restore it fourfold. You see how grace works out in the life of a penitent sinner. He recognized that he'd been lying and cheating and stealing even from his fellow Jews, and now he was brought under conviction. And he says, I want to turn it back. I want to restore what I have cheated from people. You can't hold on to what you have stolen. There has to be a turning away from sin. A consciousness that we are quickened. And even when we fall again into sin, we can't stay there. David with Bathsheba. An active conscience is a blessing. It's God's gracious providence. Why does God give us toothache? Show me the person who said, I'm so glad I've got toothache. I'd like to have it more often. But it's the toothache that sends you to the dentist in order to get it fixed, isn't it? Otherwise your teeth would rot and fall out and you'd have even bigger problems. What a blessing toothache is. The conscience is the toothache of the soul. We feel that ache. And it drives us to the one who will relieve the pain. Our consciences are pricked within us. And we must find relief. Oh, how we bless the Lord for a sensitive conscience that would drive us to Christ. So Paul tells us that as he came to Ephesus, indeed from the first time he set foot in Asia, he was determined to know Christ and him crucified. He was determined to point people to God, that they should repent of their sins, and that they should place their trust, their faith in Christ. So here's the second element which we must deal with. Why has God awoken our consciences, convicted us of sin? If you consider what was happening, the publican and the Pharisee, who was the person who was most content and most at ease in his person? It wasn't the publican, it was the Pharisee. He was quite content to go into the temple and stand near the front and make his loud prayers that everyone could hear him. He had a long list of things of which he could boast. If we turn, ask the question, which of the two was most content and comfortable with himself, who had clearly grown comfortable with his own person? It's not the publican, it's the Pharisee. Being brought under conviction of sin is not a comfortable experience. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he sets before them what we're like outside of God. This is from the opening verses. of chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Paul sets out the gospel message. There we are presented in the darkest hue, those who were in rebellion against God. That's all of us. Until the gospel light breaks in upon those dark verses. There is the sinful man, woman, boy and girl, but God, who is rich in mercy. Paul says we need to preach Christ, believing him. Not just believing in his existence, but believing him, his promises, his ability to save. He will save to the uttermost those who come to him. His willingness to save. Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will raise him up at the last day. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Having loved his own in the end, in the world, he loved them to the end. That where I am, there ye may be also. All these promises, we say, I do not deserve the least of them. And yet it is not my confidence in myself. It is confidence in Christ. God has bound himself to us. Each of these promises is God saying to us, I have given you a promise. He did not need to do that. Sometimes we are asked to do things which are difficult, perhaps even problematic, and our response, perhaps out of love or desire to be of assistance, is simply this, I will do my best. And when we say, I will do my best, what do we say? We say, I'll try to do it, but I'm not promising. I'm not promising. I may not be able to do it. I may not have the strength. I may not have the resources. I may not have the time. I'm not promising, but I will do my best. You do not see God in the pages of Scripture hedging his promises with any categorical way of saying, I'll do my best to save you. No, the promise of God is unequivocal and clear. And when Paul is preaching not only repentance towards God, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, take the promises and hold them because he has bound himself to you. And he will not fail you. It is not your grasp on God, it is God's grasp on you. Why, if it is God's grasp on me, I will not falter or fail. But he who has begun a good work in me will see it through to the end. And I may stumble and I may falter and I will fail, but he will not let me go. He loves me too much to let me go. And my soul can trust in him. Repentance towards God. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time has passed. I did have further points that I wanted to make, but these surely are the main ones. I trust, brethren, that you can see that the Word of God makes it clear, that our forefathers in the faith have made it clear, that the doctrines of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must be proclaimed from every faithful pulpit. It's what defines a faithful pulpit. May God, by His grace, write these words upon the fleshy tables of our hearts for His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee as sinners. We would, with Matthew Henry, declare that it is our desire to die living repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the gospel message be received by each person here present. For what sea could furnish my eyes with tears enough to pour out if I should think that of all this congregation which looks me in the face, I should not meet one at the resurrection, the right hand of God. Bless thy word, O God, to all our hearts. Forgive us our sins and apply the gracious promises of Scripture to us. For this we would pray in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.